Let's get to God's word. And if you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to John chapter 9. And before I go any further, I want to show you a video. And Nigel, if you can tee that video up. It's a video of a man who was born colorblind. So just kind of imagine, do we have any colorblind people? Anyone who's colorblind? Really, Mike? Color deficient. Okay, so there's a spectrum that you can't see. This guy, as far as I understand, he's never seen color in his entire life. And his family decide to get him a gift, which is going to help him to see color for the first time. Thanks.
I am colorblind.
I don't know.
Yeah, these are special glasses. Your kids have been engineered that when people wear them that are colorblind, you get to see color just like we all see color.
Like he's colorblind.
And it came with balloons and all that.
Oh my goodness. I can put these on and it'll
see color.
Is it like it was supposed to be?
It'll like correct, how we all see it.
It'll yeah. Direct your eyes so that you'll see how.
It's so clear, I can't believe
it. Dad, do you hate it?
Golly.
See the balloon color?
Golly.
Papa, look at the hat.
Oh my God.
Hat.
It's not pink, is it?
Oh my, look at that. It's red. Oh shoot.
Oh, that's such a great.
That's a good one. I'm a
color.
Oh,
good. Gosh, that's a good choice, my man.
What the?
What?
I
haven't
even get it yet. I got
what?
Oh, that has to do the volume right here. You ready to talk, right?
See how the sun goes down in there like that?
What an amazing gift to give this man. And if you see the extended version, his grandkids have to come along and show him the difference between purple and blue. They're like, no, Grandpa, that's purple, that's blue. And it's an amazing thing. And there's a bunch of these videos, if you've got time and lots of tissues, to watch these people getting their inchroma glasses, it's called, and being able to see the gift of color. Now, can you imagine the joy when Jesus gives a blind man the gift of sight? Not just that he can see color, that he can see at all. A man born blind. And that's what we're going to look at today in John chapter 9. It's the fifth sign miracle where Jesus gives a man his sight. And I want you to just imagine for a moment being that man. All you've ever known is voices and the feel of certain things and smell, but you've never seen the faces of your parents, your friends. And Jesus in an instant gives this man the gift of sight. So before we get into God's word, let's just pray for a moment. Lord, I pray that as we hear your word today, you would speak powerfully to our situations and remind us of who you are and how you bless us with the gift of sight in more ways than one. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we pick up in John chapter 9 from the first verse there, and this is what it says. As he passed by, that's Jesus and his disciples, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So it exposes already in that first verse some really bad theology that was popular at the time. And their understanding was that if somebody had any kind of a disability or any kind of an illness, it was a direct result of sin, that either it was the parents sinned and they were punished by having a disabled child, or that somehow the child was inherently sinful. And so God punished them even from birth with this disability. And remember, they were, according to the traditions, according to the religion of the time, they were unclean. They were not able to engage in normal life because of this problem that they had. I wonder if we were to go around the room, how many of us would actually have been counted as unclean because of certain diseases and illnesses that we may have. But this is the pain that this family has. Living with this assumption, perhaps, that these parents had somehow done something wrong, and that's why God had punished them with a sinful child. But Jesus is going to show the disciples and us that is not how it works. So he answers them from verse 3. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Just pause there for a second. This is the hugest thing about this. This man is blind. Why? If you're looking for a reason, Jesus says, is so that I can be glorified through this man's life. And I wonder how often the case is that there is hardship in our life, there is illness, there's impairment for whatever it might be. And the real reason that it's there is not as a result of sin, but because God wants to be glorified through that hardship. That's the sermon before the sermon, if you like. That's just an amazing thought to come out of that. That God might be displayed, the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And this is one of seven I am statements in John. I am the light of the world. And usually when Jesus makes one of these statements, he also has an object lesson that follows. And this is what it's about. I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. This is one of the most unique healing stories in Scripture. And it's unique in a bunch of different ways. Up to this point, we believe that Jesus already, he's done a bunch of miracles. There's been healings of diseases. There's been healing of deaf people. There's been driving out of demons. There's been all kinds of things. But this is the first time that Jesus gives sight to somebody that is blind. And there are a few instances, by the way, in the Old Testament where healings happen. And a lot of the things that Jesus did were kind of related to those Old Testament healings. So, for example, the Old Testament miracles. So, for example, the feeding of people was related to the prophet Elisha, how he was able to feed the widow from this oil that never ran out. And so all of these are alluding to Jesus being a prophet and greater than a prophet. But nowhere in all of Scripture has anyone been healed from blindness. There were a few instances where people were temporarily struck blind and then regained their sight, but nobody has ever been healed by blindness. However, there are prophecies in Isaiah and in the Psalms and in other places of God himself coming and opening the eyes of the blind. But it's never a person, it's never a prophet, it's only God himself. So when the eyes of a blind man are opened, it is a major proclamation of who Jesus is. And as you see, it's going to rock the community big time because it's the eyes of the blind being opened. Never happened before. The second thing that's quite interesting about this is that the healing takes place on the Sabbath. And this also is going to become a stumbling block for many of the religious leaders because they consider that healing to be work, or at least that's the story that they use to try and catch Jesus out and try and point to Jesus as a lawbreaker. And it creates a bit of a dilemma amongst the community because the real question is Jesus good or not? Once again, the text here is forcing us to make a decision. What do you believe about Jesus? Is he good or not? Because if he's good, everything he says and everything that he does is good. If he's not good, none of it is good. This is what John wants us to consider. But the third thing that's unique about this miracle is the nature of the healing. Spitting into the ground, mixing up some mud and wiping it on the man's eyes. And remember, the blind man, as far as we know, didn't ask for this. There's other stories of blind Bartimaeus crying out to Jesus for healing. This blind man, as far as we know, is minding his own business, became the topic of conversation, and then Jesus wipes a spit mud thingy on his eyes. It's quite bizarre. And the question, obviously, is that how you do it then? Why did Jesus do it that way? He didn't do that way with anybody else, as far as we know. Why that specific technique, if you like? Well, there's two possible answers to this. And one is that I think there is some merit to this, that Jesus just liked to keep people guessing. There were a lot of people who wanted to do what Jesus did without necessarily pledging their faith and their trust in Jesus. And so he throws a spanner in the works. They're trying to figure out his techniques of how he heals people, and now he does this, and they're completely thrown off. Showing that methods are not what it's about, but it's in fact the miracle worker himself. It can't be copied. It wasn't a magic trick or a formula that Jesus used to heal people. And I think there's some part of that. But I think secondly as well, Jesus is using this because it's taking us, remember, everything in John pointing to who Jesus really is. God created out of the dust. And this miracle is a recreation miracle, giving somebody sight is the work of God. And so he uses the very dust of the earth to accomplish that miracle. A fourth interesting thing that makes this a unique miracle is that it required obedience. It required obedience from this blind man. He actually had to do some work. Jesus says to him, "Now go wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam." We think nothing of that, but for a blind man to still have to go and find the pool of Siloam, for one thing, wasn't an easy task. It required a bit from him. He maybe had to ask for help or whatever, but he gets to the pool of Siloam and he washes out his eyes, and then it tells us he comes back seeing. However, the one thing he hasn't seen, one person that he hasn't seen yet, is Jesus. He didn't come back to Jesus. He came back to his community seeing. So he heard Jesus' voice. He felt Jesus' touch and followed his instructions. But he has as yet not actually seen Jesus. He comes back to town. He comes back to his own community where everybody knows him really, really well. And everybody is super excited for this man. Not. They're not excited at all. Interestingly, they couldn't give a rip. In fact, it causes such a stir in the community. Firstly, all of his kind of peers, the people who recognize this man, are baffled by his healing. And they can't even agree whether this is the same guy or not. They're debating. They're like, no, it just looks really a lot like the blind guy. And the blind guy keeps saying, no, it is me, guys. It is me. I can see for the first time. But they can't explain the miracle, so they're trying to find a different solution to it. And can you just for a second imagine how strange it must have been for that blind, formerly blind man, to now suddenly walk around town. He's felt those cobbled streets before under his feet. Now he can see what they look like. He's felt his way around that building. Now he sees what it looks like. He's heard those voices before. Now he puts it's obviously a face that goes with the name. This is his hometown, and he sees it for the first time. Everything is brand new. And I can just imagine this guy bouncing off the wall, just jumping around on his toes, so excited with this new sensation, new sense that he has. But he answers all of his critics because they ask him, how did this happen? This is his very brief testimony from verse 11. He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." Short and clock. Easy. Straightforward testimony, right? But not good enough for the Pharisees. And they grill the man even more. The Pharisees pull him aside, and I kind of imagine, you know, one of those movies where they're in a cold, dark room and there's a spotlight interrogating this. Except that, realistically, this would have been done out in the open in the public. That was the way the Pharisees liked to do things, to be seen and heard by men. But they start to grill this man. They're not okay with this miracle that's happened, the so-called miracle. So, verse 17, so they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Oh, this is upsetting them even more. So the Pharisees, what they do next is they go and find this man's parents. And I'm guessing at that moment, the man saw his own parents for the first time, just by the way. But they pull the parents in there and they say, tell us the truth. Tell us the truth. Was your son really born blind? Or is this, you know, maybe his eyesight comes and goes and he's just spinning a story. And they say, no, he was born blind. He's our son. They ask him then, you know, what do you say about Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? And the parents don't want to give a clear answer. They say, ask our son what happened. We don't know what happened. Ask him. He's of age. He can tell you himself. And the reason that they're so noncommittal in their answer is that they're afraid. Verse 22, and this is very important, very telling for us about the situation. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. The Jews had already decided that Jesus was not who he said he was. They had already decided that. They had already decided that the blind man's so-called miracle was somehow fraudulent. They had made their minds up. They were not interested in testimony. They were just trying to prove the decision that they had already made. And that this threat was hanging over the entire community that if you put faith in this Jesus guy, you're out of the synagogue. What does that mean? Well, for the Jews in that time, to be put out of the synagogue, to be kicked out of your place of worship, was a huge big deal. It meant a loss of status. It meant a loss of probably relationships and friendships. It would have meant a huge impact on whatever your trade was, because most of the righteous Jews wouldn't be trading with somebody who was kicked out of the synagogue. It was a huge threat looming over them. Plus, essentially what was being told is that you are now unacceptable to God as well. And the Pharisees believe that they have the right to make that decision. Anybody puts their faith in Jesus, you're out. And so the parents, in their fear, they don't want to be put out of the synagogue. They'd already made up their minds about who Jesus was. So, from verse 24, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. When they say give glory to God, it's kind of nudging towards tell the truth. Speak the truth. Fess up. This is your opportunity to confess the truth. And the irony of this is that the Pharisees don't want the truth at all. Remember Jack Nicholson in that movie? You can't handle the truth. They can't. They don't want truth. They want this guy to get in line with their agenda and their truth. The truth is right there in front of them in the person of Jesus Christ, but they're not interested in the truth. And I love what the formerly blind man says in response to this. Because the accusation is, tell us that Jesus is a sinner. He's a bad guy. He answered from verse 25, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Argue with that. This morning I got out of bed blind, now I see. That's all I know. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've told you already and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Love it. Oh, come on. This guy has now turned from blind nothing guy to actually stirring these guys a bit. And they're so deeply offended, they start putting venom at this point. They start talking about themselves as the disciples of Moses. And what they're saying to him is essentially this. We are the spiritually woke ones. I don't know if you've heard that word doing the rounds lately in this generation. Woke means I know better than you. I'm woke, you're fast asleep. I'm better than you. I am more intelligent. I am more enlightened than you. And this is certainly what the Pharisees believe. We're woke. You're nothing. Who are you to tell us anything? We don't even know where this Jesus guy comes from. And again, the man responds to them. Verse 30, I love it. The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." This blind man is not educated. He's never read a thing in his life. He's never even seen a book. This blind man knows nothing, but he can figure out the truth. The evidence is right there. This is a good man. He does. God honors him. It's so obvious. But they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us." And they cast him out. When they say they cast him out, not kicked him out of the interrogation room, cast him out of the synagogue. To which I think the blind man probably said, "I don't care. I've never been in the synagogue anyway. My life's changed zip by being kicked out of the synagogue." And they dismiss this man. They dismiss him not because they could find fault with his testimony. They dismiss him because they're unable to hear truth from somebody that they believe is lesser than they are, that is unqualified to speak to them. Somebody they believe is born in sin. They've made up their minds already about him, and they've made up their minds about Jesus. And I wonder how many people miss the good news of Jesus Christ because they're too proud to hear it spoken from somebody that they consider less than themselves, less than perfect, less than qualified. They don't have a degree, or they don't have a pedigree. They've already decided, regardless of what is true. They decided they cannot hear good news from this person because of their status, or because of their age, or because of their skin color, or some other prejudice. This is the nature of spiritual blindness, by the way. This is what it looks like. I can't hear the truth. I won't hear the truth because it offends me. Because you, the messenger, offend me. Now remember, as we study John, all the miracles that are recorded here are specifically chosen because they tell us something about Jesus' identity as the Son of God. So this fifth sign miracle is also a lesson for us. And I want to just kind of wrap up with a few takeaways from the story for us. The first thing, we're all born in sin. We are all spiritually blind. Every single one of us is affected by sin and in need of salvation. From the vilest offender to the spiritual Pharisee. And the irony is that the vile offenders in the scriptures, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, were at a spiritual advantage over those who considered themselves righteous because they knew they needed to be saved. They knew they had messed up and needed a savior. The righteous people, or at least those who thought themselves righteous, still needed to be convinced that they were sinners. But all of us are born spiritually blind. But the second thing is that Jesus then initiates our healing. Jesus initiates, as he did with a blind man who never asked for any of this. So with us, God himself takes the first steps towards our healing. He finds us, he introduces himself to us, and starts a process of restoration in us. And for some of you, that process may have begun with something like a physical healing, where God answered a prayer that was kind of shot up in desperation. And he healed you maybe physically or emotionally or relationally, or something happened in your life that you realize, oh, wow, God is good. But very often that process starts when we find ourselves at the end of ourselves, when life has fallen apart around us and we cry out to the Lord. I believe there's been a lot of that. People meeting God in the crisis of this last year, crying out to him, and he meets you there when you realize you have no control over the things of your life. In all of those things, the light of the world comes then into dark situations, presents himself to us, and he initiates that work. He's the one who makes the first move. The third thing then is that our sight is gradually recovered. And hear me well on this one. The man's physical sight was restored immediately. But when it comes to spiritual healing, I believe God's restoration of our sight happens gradually. There is an instant revelation that this is Jesus and that he is good and he is real, and we come to faith in him and we believe in him like those disciples did. But then there is more that follows, much, much more. And consider the kindness of Jesus to this former blind man, that it didn't just end with this man's physical healing. Listen to what happens in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, Jesus goes and finds this man that had been cast out of the synagogue. He said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You've seen him, and it is he who's speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. This is so much more important than the man's physical healing. Because for Jesus to have given this man the gift of 20/20 vision, wonderful. But if this man still went to hell at the end of the day, what a waste. But Jesus gives this man the gift of eternal life as well. And for the first time, this man sees Jesus' face, but also for the first time, he spiritually sees. And you can see the progression of his understanding of Jesus as well. Where he starts off and they first ask him what happened, he says, "Well, the man they call Jesus," he calls him, "the man they call Jesus told me what to do." And then when the Pharisees start to grill him, he says, "He is a prophet." And then he says, "Well, the Son of Man." And now he worships him as God. And his eyes are opened increasingly. And so it is with even that woman at the well. Do you remember her? She said, "You're a Jew. First, then you're a prophet. Are you greater than our father Abraham?" And then you're the one who's told me everything I know. And she worships him. And so with you and I, even if God has already opened your eyes to show you who Jesus is, he wants to show you more. He's still opening our eyes. And maybe you've experienced this. You've come to faith in Christ and you're walking with Jesus, but somewhere along the line, he opens your eyes to something else. Perhaps you've been living your entire life with a prejudice of some sort or a secret sin. And he opens your eyes again and he says, "You've got to sort that out. You've got to sort this out." And you start to see the world differently again. So his opening of our eyes is not a once-off thing. It's a continual move of God to open our eyes, to see him more and more clearly. And again, the disciples put their faith in Jesus back in chapter 1 of John. But as they go along, the Bible keeps reminding us, the disciples believed, the disciples put their faith, the disciples put their faith. And it was essential for them to go through all of those stages of faith and belief and the opening of their eyes. The fourth and my final point is this. Final lesson we get out of the story. It's the enemies of Jesus that remain blind at the end of the day. Sadly, at the end of this chapter, there are a whole bunch of blind folks left because they cannot see Jesus for who he is. The truth is standing right in front of them, but they can't see it because they're spiritually blind. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." And there are so many in our generation, I believe, who consider themselves to be seeing, as the Pharisees consider themselves to be seeing, to be woke. And they dismiss Jesus' claims without ever paying attention because they've made up their minds already. I would say to those folks, your wokeness leaves you blind. Your claim to know everything, to have it all sorted out, leaves you blind to Jesus. And I plead with you today, don't miss the message because you're put off by the messenger. Whether it be me, whether it be the church generally in her clumsiness. And we acknowledge that the church has been an imperfect vessel for the great good news of the gospel. We know we haven't done a great job. And so many are put off by the church. But you've got to look at Jesus. And you've got to look at the testimony of the formerly blind man and the many formerly blind men and women whose lives have been transformed by Jesus. And you have to pay attention to that. Don't make up your mind already. Look at it. Think clearly. Perhaps Jesus would give you the gift of sight as well. Let's pray together. I particularly and firstly want to pray for any here today, and even for those who'd be watching online who may just stumble across this message and persist and watch it. That Jesus, you would give them the gift of sight. Some for the first time, that you would open their eyes to you. They would recognize you as Lord and Savior. They would recognize that you are good and faithful and true and exactly who you say that you are. And they would put aside their prejudices, their preconceived ideas, and look only unto you, and that you'd bring healing. We trust you for that, Lord. And I know many here, Lord God, pray together for loved ones, for family members who are still spiritually blind. Only you can open their eyes, Lord God. Only you can. Lord, I also want to pray for every single one of us, though we have seen you and you have opened our eyes. Lord, continue to open our eyes to more. Show us, Lord, ways where perhaps we've lost sight of you. Blind spots that we have that we're not aware of. Deeper, greater lessons that you would want to teach us. Give us willing hearts. Open our eyes even more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.